And I'm enjoying digging into these little laws and seeing the wisdom and the grace and Christ at work in these things, how we should live. Deuteronomy chapter 15 has more of the same, more good things. I'll read Deuteronomy 15 verses 1 through 11 on page 187 of your Pew Bible. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, the needy and to the poor in your land. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up this word to us by your Spirit. Show us your wisdom. Show us how trustworthy you are, Lord. And may these deep principles of the soul and of the heart work their way into us, Lord, so that we could live out this passage in the ways that we would today. We pray, Lord, in all of this, that you would be glorified, that your people would be cared for. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like all the passages that I study in Deuteronomy, I kind of keep finding myself surprised. I don't know why I'm surprised. Keep finding myself marveling at the wisdom of God and how well he knows us. Like, he knows all about us. He knows what we need. He knows that we need regular rhythms in our life. Every day you need to work, do something. You need to rest. Every week you need to work and rest and play. Every year brings seasons to plant, seasons to harvest. God gives occasions to celebrate, occasions to repent. So tonight, we're looking at one of these fourth commandment rhythms that the Lord set up for Israel. We're in the whole fourth commandment section of Deuteronomy, and we're looking at the sabbatical year. There's a lot we could say about the sabbatical year, but first, let's just talk about what the sabbatical year was and how it worked. That'll be our first point. And second, let's look at three good reasons for a debt release on the sabbatical year. And then finally, let's talk about how this passage is still applicable to us today. Because it is. Those three things. What is it? Why was it? And then, how is it still good for us today? Those three things. So let's just start with the sabbatical year. So just like every seventh day of the week was supposed to be special for God's people, that's the Sabbath. Every seventh year was supposed to be special too. That's because every seventh year was supposed to be not a Sabbath, but a sabbatical year. So the sabbatical year is mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Exodus and Leviticus and here in Deuteronomy. And every time it's mentioned, there's a slightly different emphasis about the sabbatical year. So like in Leviticus, you hear about the sabbatical year. You hear about how the people aren't going to have to work in their land. Leviticus 25, verse 3, if you want to check me out, Leviticus 25, 3, says this. For 6 years you shall sow your field, for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you. And then later in Deuteronomy 15, we'll look at this in a few weeks. We also hear that during the sabbatical year, all servants would be freed from their servitude on that year, every 7 years. In tonight's passage, we're looking at the sabbatical year from another angle. And we find out that during the sabbatical year, there is also supposed to be a release from all debt every seventh year, at least for the people of Israel. So here's how it worked. If you were an Israelite, and if you found out that your fellow Israelite, your buddy, your neighbor, if you found out that they're impoverished, they don't have enough to eat, God's law required that you lend to them. We're not talking poor like, I can't afford an iPhone poor. We're talking poor like, I can't afford food poor. It's all there in verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God's giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand and lend him sufficient for his need. You'll notice in verse 8 that when you lent to your fellow Israelite, you're supposed to lend sufficient for his need. Not enough for a vacation, not enough for a four-wheeler, enough for his essentials for survival. Then the kicker comes in verses 1 and 2, and this is the challenge of this, as if that wasn't hard enough. Every seventh year, God's law required you took all the debts that you had to your fellow Israelites, to your poor fellow Israelites, and you cancel them. Actually, the word here for the release is a word that comes from the root to fall to the ground. You just let it fall away, the debt. I want you to hear one more thing about this, because that's kind of like the external, that's what you do every 7 years. That's the duty of the sabbatical year. I also want you to hear, it's not just about the outward lending and forgiving that's important in God's law. Like you can just say, all right, I'll lend to you, I guess, you filthy rat. Just enjoy what I've given you. But it's all about the heart. It's about the inward attitude of the heart. It's always amazing to me when I hear people say the Old Testament law, it's just about externals. It's just about rituals and things like that. New Testament's the great stuff. But look at this. Look at verses 7 through 10. They're all about the heart. God's law was always all about the heart. Verses 7 through 10 say, Israelites, don't give begrudgingly. Give cheerfully. Don't give miserly. He says, give open-handedly, liberally, generously. Bottom line, Israelites, don't give fearfully. How am I going to make it? But give trustingly. So God's law, even here, it's extending to our very hearts. So that's the practice of the sabbatical year. In short, it's lend to the poor, then forgive all your debtors every 7 years, and then do that all happily and generously in faith. So now for our second point. That's just how the sabbatical year worked, and it's a pretty amazing thing if you think about it. Now let's look at three reasons why this debt release was a great idea. All of God's ideas are great ideas. Let's look at why this one's a great idea. So this is where I want to marvel a little bit about God's fourth commandment, how it extended into all of life, and this is the section where God's showing his people how you apply the fourth commandment to that society for the maximum good of everyone involved. Because this debt release every Sabbath year would have been really good. Really good on three different levels. My three mini points. First, this sabbatical debt release would have been really good for the poor. You might say, duh. Obviously, this is really good for the poor. It's really good for the poor on the level of their physical needs, because if they're on the edge of starvation, now they're taken care of. This law is good for people if they're in danger of digging themselves into a debt cycle that they can never get out of. This provides for that. It's a really good law in terms of just the physical needs of the poor, ennobling the people of Israel and not crushing them underfoot. It's also a really good law in terms of the spiritual needs of God's people. Just think about this. What would a poor person have to do if they're starving, if they have nothing, and they have no other recourse? Think of lots of examples in the Bible. They could be like the poor widow who says, we're just going to make enough food to eat and then die. Do that. You could do like Naomi. You could run to another country where there's more opportunity, but then now you've got Israelites fleeing the land of Israel, showing Israel can't take care of us. And they might go astray religiously, might follow other religions. Or you could have, like the proverb says, you could have them steal. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, not poverty, so that I might not steal. So instead of that kind of desperation, with a law like this, the poor would have been, see the beauty of this system. First of all, they're taken care of directly by God's people. So it would have shown them that they're loved and they're cared for because they have a spiritual family. More than that, with a law like this, the poor would have seen that they're being taken care of by God. You imagine you're poor, but here's God's law, God's provision that takes care of you, and you say, my God loves me. My God thought of that. My God pays attention to me. It would have showed them that God cares and would have increased their faith. So Deuteronomy 15 is all around good news for the poor. Makes me marvel at God's heart for the poor, his wise means of taking care of the poor. I'll say one more thing about this before I move on. It's my next mini point. I think this passage points very strongly to the high level of responsibility that God's people are supposed to have for each other. I think we see that in verse 2. I want you to notice the language shifts from just a general title, neighbor, to a family title. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, comma, his brother. It's family language because Israel, even back then, is supposed to be a covenant family. So every Israelite had a responsibility to every other Israelite. It's even clearer in verse 11. I think it gets lost in the English. In the Hebrew, there's a repeated possessive pronoun, your. So actually, verse 11 should really say, it's really there in Hebrew, it says, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to your needy, to your poor, in your land. You're supposed to be your brother's keeper. They're yours. We are each other's responsibility. And then one more thing. I don't think this is just a polite suggestion by God, because over and over again in this passage, God uses double verbs. You know this about Hebrew by now. When God repeats something, he means it. Verse 2, release, release. Verse 5, obey, obey. Verse 8, lend, lend. Verse 10, give, give. Verse 11, open, open, and open your hands, open your hands. You see that as you're reading this, if you were Jewish, you'd be reading this and saying, I really ought to do this. All this is to say, this is a high priority for God, and it's a high priority for his people that they take care of the poor, their own poor in their land. Sabbatical debt release is good news for the poor. Moving on to my second mini point. The sabbatical release would have been really good for the givers. It's our second mini point. It might not be immediately obvious to us because it read this and you might think, that's kind of a bum deal for rich people. Because if you're not tracking, let's say you lend someone a lot of money on the sixth year. It's been 6.5 years since the last sabbatical debt release, and you lend them a lot of money on that sixth year. The law says you're going to have to forgive their debt in a couple of months. Let's say it's a really bum deal. Let's say you lend them all that money a week before the sabbatical debt release. It's basically a gift. It actually seems a little bit like a ripoff, doesn't it? Like God's law is just kind of robbing you. You're saying, he says I have to give it, I have to give it. I'll never see that money again. It would have felt to a lot of people like God's just trying to impoverish them. And God knew they would think that way. That's why he put verse 9 in there. Do you see verse 9? It says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart Just have to pause there. That word unworthy thought, it's literally in the Hebrew a heart of Belial. Belial, you know, in the New Testament comes up as a name for a demon. It's a heart of Belial. That's the word used for worthless men in the Bible. They're men of Belial. Take care lest there be a Belial heart in you. That's got to be significant. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. You're saying, like, I don't really want to give to him. He's about to have it all forgiven. On the surface, Deuteronomy 15 would have seemed like a bum deal. Like it would impoverish God's people. And actually, I think that would be the case, except for one thing. Except for God's promise. You see, the thing in this passage is that God promises his people that cheerful, generous giving would not impoverish them. He promises, no, it will enrich you. He promised to meet their generosity with his generosity. Like Proverbs 19:17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So God tells his people, don't think that this law will impoverish you. He says, because I will bless you. That's why it's not a bum deal, because there's a God. Verse 10, specifically, he says, you shall give to him freely. Your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Why? Because for this, when you do this, because you did this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. There it is. That's why God's people could just give and give and give to the poor and be okay and not worry about it, because they had God's guarantee. Not only did they have God's guarantee that he'd make it up to them, they had his guarantee that he would abundantly prosper them. Look at verse 6. The Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you collectively shall lend to many nations and shall not borrow. Makes me sad to read that today. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. God's promising his people, if you're careful to obey me in this and in other things, not only will I bless you individually, but I will make your nation great over other nations. So counter to what we'd expect, with eyes of flesh and not eyes of faith, this passage makes it clear that the sabbatical debt release was good news for givers too. He's saying, I have a great investment opportunity for you. You dump money into the poor, and you'll make back so much more. If they did what they were told, God would bless them. And this blessing could look like a lot of things. In our passage, I think the physical monetary blessing is highlighted more. I know spiritual blessings come from this too. God's people give a lot, and they get a lot. They grow in their faith. They grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and giving according to the sabbatical debt release would have been great news for the givers. It wouldn't have felt like great news, but by faith they would have seen it is great news for the givers and the receivers. And then I think there's one more person that sabbatical debt release would have been really good for. Third, the sabbatical debt release would have been really good for God. It's because by the design of God's law, it would have brought him a lot of glory. So think about this. Imagine you're looking in at Israel from the outside, and you see them practicing the sabbatical debt release every 7 years. And then you see all the effects of a sabbatical debt release. So you're watching Israel. You're a Jane Goodall, just kind of in their midst watching. And you observe and you see people giving to poor neighbors just like that whenever they need it. You see people forgiving other people's debts for nothing. Might make you wonder, what would make people do something like that? And the answer would be Yahweh. Or you observe and you see a society where needs do pop up. Verse 11 says, the poor will be with you always. You'll always have this need. But the needy are always taken care of. Verse 6. But there will be no poor among you. There will always be poor popping up. But they don't stay that way. You see a society where giving to the poor just makes people richer. And it might make you wonder, what's this people's secret? And the answer would be Yahweh. And all these things are happening as you watch because they're obeying Yahweh's law. Verse 5 says, because you obeyed me. And all these things would be happening because, as verse 2 says, this is Yahweh's release. I want you to miss that. He says, this is Yahweh's release. So if God's people actually did this thing, it would have prospered them individually. It would have prospered their society. Their prosperity would have shown the wisdom and the power of God to all the world. And the sabbatical debt release would have been really good for God, too. That's usually how it is with God, isn't it? It's his good is our good. He makes our good his good, and he's a wonderful God to serve. So at the end of this second point, sort of second point, I hope you can see the wisdom of God in this one little obscure law. Sabbatical debt release was good for the receivers, for the givers, and for their God, meant to bless God's people as a whole and bring great glory to God's name if they actually did it. That leaves us for one more point for tonight. And it is one point, I promise. So, how should we apply this sabbatical debt release to ourselves today? I'm sure you're already seeing that there are certain ways that this law is not applicable to us today. Not living in an Israelite theocracy. I think maybe the most obvious way that you can see that this won't work for you is imagine going to a job interview, telling your future boss, this is great, I really want this job, it's just I actually want 1 year off every 7 years. And it's just not going to happen because our society is not built for it. Imagine how nice it would be if it was, though. So nice. So while this law might not be 100% applicable to us today, because we're not in that same context, just like in the rest of Deuteronomy we're seeing in every other law, there are deep principles behind this law that are still incredibly relevant to us today. We call it general equity. When on the surface, the Israelite application isn't exactly applicable, but all the deep principles are still very applicable, we call that general equity of the law. I didn't realize until I studied this passage that, did you realize Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 26:11? In Matthew 26:11, I'll refresh your memory, a poor woman comes in, she pours expensive ointment on Jesus' head. His followers are all kind of annoyed. They said, you could have sold that ointment and given it to the poor. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 15:11, and he says, for you always have the poor with you. The poor you always have with you, he says. Now, I used to always read this verse and think Jesus is saying something like, you know, some sort of grim resignation. Well, you'll always have the poor. Kind of a let them eat cake statement, although I always think better of Jesus than to think he's saying that, but I just always thought he's saying, you know what, don't worry, you'll always have the poor. But since he's quoting from a whole section of Deuteronomy that's all about God's provision for the poor, I think he's saying something more like, listen, you don't need to worry about the poor right now. You know I care about them. You know I've made other means of providing for them. This is just what's important right at this moment. I only mention all this because Jesus' quotation of this verse is another indication that this is applicable to us today. He's pulling from this and saying, yes, look, see. But it's still applicable to us today. And the question is, how is it applicable? We still have to answer that. Well, lots of ways. So, like, I'll give you three ways it's still applicable to us today. Like, for one, does not God still expect us to take care of our brothers and sisters in the church? Is that not the most obvious way that this is applicable? That's what the early church did. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is taking up a collection for the poor. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. It's a collection for the care of the poor. It doesn't stop. Then in other places in the New Testament, God still explicitly commands for us to take care of each other from the heart. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, similar language, Deuteronomy 15, says, how does God's love abide in him? The inference is, it doesn't. He doesn't have God's love abiding in him. I would actually argue that the new covenant only makes our responsibility for each other clearer. Because in the New Testament, it's clearer that we're all just one big happy family in Christ. So you know what this means for us today. It means God still holds us very, very responsible for whether or not we take care of each other. I think we've got this principle. I know you're deacons, but this means we need to keep as our settled policy the idea that we will never let a brother or a sister at Resurrection Presbyterian Church lack their basic needs. We give to each other generously. Like Jesus says, we lend not expecting anything in return. And we still have to give cheerfully, generously, and in faith, just like Israel did. Because God tells us in 2 Corinthians, he loves a cheerful giver. God still expects us to take care of the poor in our covenant community. That's our first point of application. Maybe the most obvious, one that you already like, yes. Second, did you know that in the new covenant, God still promises to bless you if you give to the poor? I think it's helpful to mention here, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Not preaching a health and wealth gospel. You have to be careful what they do, but still preach biblical truth. If I were preaching a prosperity gospel, I would tell you that it's automatic. And God has bound himself. If you give $10, God is going to give you $100. It's not what I'm saying, necessarily. I'm saying that when you give to the poor, God is still committed to giving the generous physical blessing. I want you to hear that. That's still true. The New Testament still expresses that general principle. 2 Corinthians 9:10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You give according to God's good purposes. He says he'll supply you with more so you can give more. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God still rewards generosity with generosity. God is still no man's debtor. But if that physical blessing is more in the forefront in the Old Testament, I think it is. I think that physical blessing is more in the forefront in the Old Covenant. I think the spiritual, eternal blessing is more at the forefront in the New Covenant. Like Luke 6, love your enemies and do good. And lend, there it is again, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Luke 18, he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I think what separates us from the health, wealth, prosperity gospel and all of this is not that we don't think God meets generosity with generosity. I've often given $100 and been given $300 out of nowhere or whatever. No, what separates us from the health, wealth gospel is that we recognize that it's God's prerogative to bless us in any way that he sees fit when we're generous. Sometimes the way that blessing comes is through money, absolutely. Sometimes that blessing comes in the form of spiritual growth. Sometimes that blessing comes in the form of eternal reward. You'll see the dividends from your investment someday, and sometimes it just comes in the form of a smile, which we heard this morning, is in itself always worth it. All that being said, the principle still stands. The principle is only heightened in the new covenant with even greater rewards. You give to the poor, it will not impoverish you, it will enrich you. It'll enrich you in ways that are bigger and more profound in any ways they even knew about in the old covenant. Because, Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So that's my second point and my last point. And so, first point of application, we have to be generous to each other. Second point of application, it will still be good for you. And one last point of application in closing. Even now in the New Covenant, especially now in the New Covenant, our giving to the poor still greatly exalts the name of our God. So again, our generosity should make people wonder, why are they doing that? How come when they have somebody that's in need, they make known a need in prayer meeting, how come they're just getting checks in the mail? And they actually do it, those Christians. What? They don't just talk about doing it or talk about how somebody should do it. They're forking over tons of hard-earned cash to take care of their church friends. And I mean, this is from the perspective of the outsider. I told them I was in trouble, and they gave me $200 bills without even flinching. They said, okay, here you go. How come? And you know how come. Or maybe you're talking to your friend about the regular life in the church, and your friend goes home, and they tell their spouse, they say, you know so-and-so's church? They just raised thousands of dollars for so-and-so's medical bills. Or so-and-so went out of work, and they were checking on them, and they were helping them, and they're networking for them, or they covered so-and-so's rent shortfall because it was hiked up, or they made so-and-so a ton of meals, or there's something special about that church, but what is it? And you know what it is. You know what it is. Brothers and sisters, we're to be generous and open-handed givers to show that our God is generous and open-handed. Of all people on the earth, you have the most excellent reasons to be generous and open-handed. We're generous and open-handed because our God has been generous and open-handed with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything so we could have his riches forever. When Jesus died on the cross for you, Colossians 2:13 says, he was canceling your debt. All your debt was canceled. You have no debt with God. You have no debt with God, Christians. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I think that's just one more reason Deuteronomy 15 is here. It's here to prepare God's people. This is the kind of God that you serve. Debt? What debt? It's on me. And God's people were supposed to be like that then, and God's people are supposed to be even more like that now. Because we know now that we've been forgiven of every debt from our King, and he will repay. There's no reason not to. We're still following the underlying beautiful principles of Deuteronomy 15 today. This obscure little Old Testament law has baked right into it the nature and character of your God. We do this for the good of those we love. We do this for our own good. We do this for the glory of our great King. I'll just close by saying, let's live generously and open-handedly for brothers and sisters who need it, knowing who we follow when we do it, knowing that it's all already been done for us, and knowing that we don't even have to worry about it. He's got it covered. So we can do it with freedom. So we can reflect Christ to this world, to each other, even better. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would get that gospel of yours into us greater, into our hearts, into our souls. We want to be transformed in all that we do by your example, by your character, by your deeds. So we pray that you would do that work in us. As we hear this, Lord, even as we're troubled in spirit and seeing how we don't, we pray that you'd help us to do this more and better. And may you squeeze that glory out of us, Lord. May you bless us in these ways. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.